The 32. Last week we dealt with the instructions for making the tabernacle. And remember I said how this was done in such tremendous detail. And it reminds us how our God, he doesn't leave things any doubt. It's absolutely clear in what he does. The instructions were there every single little bit. It's the same as in creation. The whole of creation is so wonderful. When I think about it, in my mind, you know, it almost bursts with the idea of how wonderful this creation is. Everything beautiful, and God doesn't do just one or two. I was thinking about the flowers, all the thousands of different types. He's amazing, our God, isn't he? And he deals with that with our lives, and the tiniest detail is important to him, and that's important for us. There may be so many thousand million people on this earth, but we individually are very important to God. And it says in the Bible, Jesus said, every hair on our head is numbered. He knows everything about us. We are exceedingly important and exceedingly precious to him. Now, we're coming on now. We've dealt with all the instructions for making the tabernacle. And Moses, remember, is up in the mountain. And God has been speaking to him and given him all these instructions for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what's happened down on the earth there? Down on the earth, down at the bottom of the mountain amongst the people there. Yeah, they're really down to earth there. You could say that Moses is up in the heavens, he's up with God, and the people are down on the earth. Now, they were left in the care of Aaron. Moses left them in the care of Aaron. Now, let's see what happens. Chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool, then said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. What a change for the people. After all they'd seen of God, they'd seen all the wonders, they'd seen all the miracles that happened there, and now they were ready. Where is this man who led us, Moses? Where is our God? Oh, they completely turned back. It's amazing when you think about it. But when you think about that, think about ourselves first. Are we much different for this? Mm-hmm. You think about this carefully, and we can very easily be in the same position as them.
This is only within 40 days.
40 days. 40 days from the moment that Moses had gone up into the mountain.
And Aaron was one of them.
Aaron was left behind.
He lost his way too.
Led them.
Yes, he led them.
He was supposed to be looking after them. He was put. Moses left them in his care.
But he
and see what happens to them.
He fell too.
Yes, he led them in what they were doing. Just have a quick look before we go any further. Have a look at Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Just the one verse there. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he that keeps the law. Another translation, where there is no vision, the people perish. Depends how you translate that, you see. Mm-hmm. The thing is, when there is no proper leadership, when there is no direct relationship with God, if we're not led by God, we will go in any way and we'll go into sin. If we are continually in contact with God, this will not happen. We should have continuous revelations. He speaks to us as Christians personally all the time. He was supposed to be speaking through Aaron, but he wasn't, was he? and the people were going off in this way. Where there's no where you don't have that continuous contact with God, you will go astray. And that's the importance of prayer in our lives.
The thing that Aaron wasn't speak, God doesn't speak direct to him. He speak to Moses.
He spoke
and
to
Moses. Speak to Aaron.
Yes.
That what it, happened?
Yes, it should be, but they hadn't got this contact, you see. And where you don't have the contact with God, there will be problems. But Moses, what is it? It's only 40 days and 40 nights. Before
the blind lead the blind.
That's it. And that's the problem a lot of, in today with
it.
Yeah, like the blind leading the blind all the time. But notice what he said here, by the way. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. And we can see what he says later on. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" What it's really saying there is not gods. This is your God. This is the the Lord. They weren't. They were trying to put this. They're saying this is God who brought you out. They weren't turning away from God in that sense. But they were making an idol. Yes,
God, like
something. Yes, and that's what you see in our
like
churches.
A cross.
Yeah,
like a cross.
Yeah. And you see in some of these churches all these things, all these statues on there. These are your way to God. They're not. Then the Lord, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave them alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." What was he saying here? He said, look, I'm going to destroy them completely, and Moses, I'll raise another nation up out of you. What an offer it was to Moses, that he would be the leader of the new nation. That was what offered. Now see what Moses, and you get some idea of the character of Moses here. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'O Lord,' he said, 'why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Now that word, the Lord relented, it doesn't mean he changed his mind. God doesn't do this. It means he put the second plan into operation. The plan now changed. Like with creation, when God created, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. But then he changed, we had the change of plan, didn't we? But it was already there. But Moses turned and went down to the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. That was rather peculiar, that, because in the old days they used to inscribe just on one side only. But these, remember, the tablets were given by God, and they were inscribed on both sides, which was very unusual. The tablets, you see, were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. And then he ground it to powder, scattering it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. The bitter water, you see, made them, they had to drink all this. He said to Aaron, "What do these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" See, that you led them. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. you know how prone these people are to evil. Making excuses again, blaming the people now. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Oh, what did we read back there? He took what in verse 4, he took what they handed him, and he made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Right. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, so they became a laughing stock to their enemies. There they were running, and it was a real riot as they were running around naked and all kinds of things. They were really absolutely out of control there. And Aaron had allowed this. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Yeah. The Levite did as God commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. What's he saying here? They put God in the right place. First, before everybody, even his own brothers and sisters, or brothers, and all those around him, God must come first. And they were prepared to put God first. And if they said, and he said, because you've done this, you're going to be my special people. And from then onwards, this is the first, these would become the priests of God, the ones who come between the people and God. And God says exactly the same to us, you know, really. If we can be his special people if... And we're going to see this will come through in Leviticus. If we're prepared to put God before all else, it's a very hard thing to do in your families and everything, but God comes first. Lord, you are my Lord and my God. I would serve you before all others. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. What's he saying? Well, look, I'll take the punishment if you won't. If you won't, you know, let me take the punishment. Do you remember somebody else saying something similar to that?
Yes.
But somebody, one of the, Paul.
Oh, yeah.
In Romans chapter 9. When he was so pleading about the, so heartbroken about how his people, the Jews, had turned their backs upon God. Exactly, it's a very similar situation. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those in my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as their sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple, the worship, and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. He was saying, he was so, you know, heartbroken at what happened, Paul. And the same with Moses, you see. And this is the kind of love we should have. When God said, God said, God so loved the world, and that's what should be in our hearts. When you preach the gospel, you preach with love because you long for these people. Some people preach the gospel in such a way, they're condemning. You do not do it that way.
But the thing is, how much you try, the people always take the wrong way.
Yeah,
even
I know.
Even though you mean well, the thing you condemn them.
Yes, but you still.
That's the thing.
You mustn't. I mean, it's so hard to do that. But the actual emphasis is God loves you. And this is the message we got for the world. You are precious to God. God loves you, but he loathes your sin. That's the bit that a lot of them miss out. We get the God loves you, but they don't get the other side, which we're going to come to in Leviticus here, that sin is loathsome in God's sight. But that's how we should preach the gospel.
That was Romans 8.
Romans 9, I think, wasn't it? Romans 9.
9.
Verses 1, just the first few verses. Right, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites. Ah, I'm going to send an angel. Before, it was God that was going to lead them. But now he's not going to do that. Let's go on a bit further. I drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. What's he meaning? These people, if they carry on sinning like this, God is holy, and sometimes we forget whose presence we're in. It's a holy God. And if he'd gone with them, and they're still in this mind here, he would have destroyed them. They couldn't. You cannot. God cannot tolerate sin. It's impossible for him to.
What do you think he really said instead of stiff-necked?
Difficult to say. We know what stiff-necked means.
I'm in him today.
Keep on telling you the truth, but you don't believe you. Well, you want to go your way. You've got to. It's, well, isn't that? It's just the same. We can be a bit like that ourselves, though, can't we? Mm. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on their ornaments. Oh dear, they're coming to their senses a bit. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go up with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do to you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments in Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. I note that. When God met Moses, it was not in the camp. It was right outside the camp. He was not in the midst of his people here. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. This is how God wants to speak to us, as our friends. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, so that I may know you, and continue to find favor with it. We've all got a lot to learn. Remember, Solomon said this, didn't he? Lord, I ask for wisdom from the Lord. Mm. We each need this to be taught all the time. And remember, this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So God had. Because of Moses, because of this intercession, pleading for them, God said he would go with them now. But he wanted to be quite certain, you see, that they were in the right mind. And the people had changed, see, when their tents, they were praying, where Moses met with the Lord, they were there praying. They weren't just mucking around or anything. They stood at the tent in expectation to see what Moses was, how God was speaking to them. So their hearts, they had been shaken up, and they began to realise.
It can only be Jesus, the Lord, who came down in the pillar and met Moses face to face. It can't be the Holy Spirit.
Oh no, it wouldn't be God himself, the Father.
It couldn't be the Father.
Yeah, it depends what it means by met face to face. Speaking, in a sense, we speak directly face to face with God, don't we?
Yes.
Although we don't see him, but we have that face to face. Like I'm speaking, I may not see you, But I can speak face to face with you in a sense, can't I? Mm-hmm. And we've got this direct access. I think it's what it's meaning. You've got the direct access to God. Yes.
It means
but exactly what it means. Yes.
Got,
yes. Yes.
Than,
mm. But exactly what it means, you can never be quite sure.
Right.
How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Ah, there's the difference with us, isn't it? We have direct contact with God. This is what the world should see, that we're in living contact with the creator of this universe. And that's what they should see in us. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. In other words, he was in that personal contact with Moses. Name meaning what the essence, he knew him through and through. He knew his heart was right. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. There's no harm in asking God for signs at times. And this is what Moses was asking. He'd been so shattered by what was happening, now he wanted to make quite certain that God really was going to go with him and he would have his presence. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Yes, there's not that personal, you know, actual see. It's like you can't get close to the burning sun, the actual sun, can you, in the sky?
The Lord, you Holy Spirit to contact.
That's right,
people,
yes.
Like today, we got that Holy Spirit to contact.
We know we
the
have
Lord,
the direct
Spirit.
Contact, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
I think that's what we see.
Yes.
That what God talked to us, through Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you in my hand until I pass by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Mm-hmm. What he was saying here, you wouldn't actually see the back. They would see, in other words, the afterglow after God has gone by. They would see the afterglow afterwards. It's lovely. In England, there's a great chasm, a Cheddar Gorge, and in there there's a rock there, and somebody's put on it, and there's a cleft in it. And you ever heard that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? A beautiful one. That's really, he was thinking about this when he wrote that, and the sign they put up on there always reminds me when I saw that, this cleft where God, he covered him so he was safe. But if he hadn't been, he would have been obliterated immediately. And then when the glory of the Lord, all his goodness had passed by, all his holiness had passed by, then he could see the afterglow, the effect of it. Now then, chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. Poor old Moses. God had done the first ones. Now he had to chisel these out on himself. And I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. God was going to write on them, but Moses had to chisel them out. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourselves to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is very tolerant. He'll wait, give people years and years to repent. But at the end of it, if they don't, then God's judgment falls upon them. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished punishment, and he punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. That's terrible when you think about it. Your sins can be passed on to your children and their children's children. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of evidence that this does happen. You see this. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. He was in the presence of God. He bowed right down in front of the Lord. O Lord, if I have found favour in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. And although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness. See, he was identifying himself with them, and our sin, and take as your inheritance.
Just a question about children taking on the sin of the children's parents. Mm. If the parents repent and come into relationship with God, what then? Do children keep on receiving the sin or the consequences of the sin of their parents? I wonder.
Difficult to say, really.
Joyce Meyer wrote about that, and she said you can break generation curses.
Yes.
Things that are coming down. Mm. Someone just has to stand up in that family and break that curse. So I believe if you pray, you should be able to break it from going into your children.
Yes, it depends what it is. Mm. Of course, some of them are diseases as well, you see, that are inherited.
Yeah, cancer and somebody's been healed through prayer and, you know, the Lord that healed. That's already great there.
No, I was thinking about HIV, you see, with these mothers and their children are born with HIV. The terrible case you've done in Thailand, haven't you, when the children are born actually in this condition.
Mm-hmm.
That's one way, but of course in other ways, and it's not only the physical, it's also in their lives.
Yeah.
And then, but we do affect our children. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation of the world. The people who live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. This is the promise of God. They were going to see, he was going to demonstrate so that all the world around could see that these are his people. And as I was reading that, I looked, my mind went to the New Testament, let's have a look at something in there. Acts 2, verse 22, first of all. Acts 2, verse 22. Just one verse there. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison, and he was in a period of doubt, and he said to the disciples, he wanted to know, and they sent to Jesus to show. What did Jesus say to him? Well, go and tell him what's happening. The blind to see, the dumb hear, and the lame walk. These are the signs you should see, and these are what should be happening in our church today. Right, let's have a look at Romans 15. Verses 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. See, this what how God shows who he is. He did it with the Egyptians, didn't he, with all the miracles there. And this is what we should be seeing in our churches today. This is why the church is in such a mess and is so weak. And we should be seeing these things. Jesus said, you will do greater things than these. This is what we should be doing, you see. And this is why the church, if we saw these things in the church would be much more powerful. And people would see, not us, it's not we that are doing, but because of what God is doing through us. And this is what exactly here, you see. when God was leading the Israelites, the people could see God through them, what he was doing through them. And they said, you know, they were afraid. What, this God, he must be wonderful. Who is he? And that's what they should do with us, you see. Not looking at us, but we should be, by this, they say, well, how do you manage to do this? How are these miracles done? And then we give all the praise to God, not what we do, but what, because Christ dwells within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And if that was in the church, you imagine the effect it would have. You'd soon, you know, they'd be talking all over the place about it. And that's one of the big mistakes in the church at the moment. But press on there. I couldn't let that one go without seeing that. Obey what I command you today, and I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters and wives as your sons, and their daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. You must not go and join in with them. That's a very strict warning. And did they do it? Yes, they did. And you see what happened again and again. They took wives from the Canaanites and such like, and it brought them down. Look at Solomon, with all his wealth and that, and all his wisdom. And he said he married foreign wives. These were wives, and they led him into these practices, and they brought them down. This is why we must. It's so easy to get involved in these.
But the thing is, I thought this applied for before Jesus come. Before Jesus, you know, died on the cross. Because during those days, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gone, he said he will send another one who come to live among us. That's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So in which, I don't know, I think in this case, I still found that if God said love, how can you love? And if you go out and do things like that. I mean, I still not quite with this because Jesus, you mustn't go to love Muslim people.
No, you got this wrong.
Marry them.
No. What it means is you mustn't join in with them and become one of them. This is what they were doing. You see,
you can live with them.
It's so tempting to do this, and you can join in with them. Yes. See, the Canaanites and that were really very idolatrous. They were quite an evil people around there, and it was so tempting. You get these beautiful wives come, and they tempted them away from them, and they joined in with what they were doing. This was the temptation. You must.
The sinners and that. That's what
Yes.
That's why I feel a bit confused.
No.
The way you speak, like you mustn't do that. You know, you. Life is the word must, and you got to make, and you're not married to foreigner. And
oh no!
It's very extreme to me.
Yeah, no. It's not intended that way. It's intended you mustn't join in with what they're doing, and it's exactly what happened there with them when they did marry these people. And but again, you see, look at with Ruth. And
that's a different matter.
You didn't go in.
That is still apply today. I know that some Christian very extreme still today.
No, that's wrong.
They did, like if the son fall in love with the foreigner, they hated it. They don't accept it.
No.
And it makes things very, very difficult in their own home.
Yeah.
And turn their own children away from God.
It's saying about.
That's to do with mixed marriages, isn't it?
Yeah. No, there's nothing. That is, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I think it's beautiful. I think the mixing of the races. That's how God intended it to be. We're all equal in that sense.
Yeah,
but it's not joining.
But not races. Still, it could be that woman could be Muslim. That woman could be.
Yeah,
but well, actually, though, he's saying that there shouldn't be a mixture
of the Jews with other races, because otherwise their difference, their different qualities will be lost, they'll be diluted. I mean, the Jews are a special people in many ways, and if they go and be diluted by marrying anybody, they won't be any longer a people that is going to remain.
No. No, that's not in the blood. No, it's if they adapt those things. Now, you think of the genealogy of Jesus himself.
Right.
There were several women. There was at least, what about the prostitute in Jericho? We're going to come to this later, you see.
Yeah. So it's how...
You mustn't enter and join in with what they're doing, enter into their lives, and be tempted in their lives.
So it's not physical, it's spiritual.
Yes.
Spiritual contamination.
Yes, it's contaminating and spoiling their lives. Mm. It's so tempting to see this. And each one of them did it. You can go through Samson, each one of them, they were tempted by these women. Not in matter of marrying them, in the sense, but of joining in with them and becoming part of them.
I can agree there, compromise what you believe in.
Yes. Mm.
I don't know, just pardon. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
But it is quite an interesting thing that I thought this might come up like this. Mm. That,
so just as it was a spiritual, we're talking about a spiritual contamination, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
For the Jews, it's also, is it for the church? Don't spiritually contaminate yourself in this day and age right now for Christians.
Yes,
but
you
back
must,
here it's
but
it's
nothing wrong.
It's
I mean,
for the Jews,
yes.
But it's still spiritual for the Jews.
I can take that.
Yeah.
I can take it.
Yes.
Your spiritual, not except for what they do. I can take that.
Yeah. Don't be led into these.
Things. As spirit inside. Yes. I agree. Because sometimes you walk to a people home, you can't do that. Yeah. But you're not agree with them. Yeah. In spiritual. Yeah. I can take that.
Mm.
That side.
Mm.
But to this, you're not going to. I found it. That's a bit again from what. What teaching in another side?
See, what were they were doing, it says it here, you see, they were prostituting themselves to their gods. They were worshipping these idols and such like. And it's so tempting, these beautiful women, and they started worshipping these gods, and that's what happened, you see. Do not make cast idols. And that doesn't mean you can't make statues and such. It's cast idols. Things that you worship. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. It's Unleavened Bread, of course, is the Passover. It's a general name for the Passover. The Passover really is just 1 day. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. And that's been kept going all through the ages. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. We all come with something. We go, well, what do we come now? We come with our hearts before our Lord, don't we? 6 days you shall labour, and the seventh day you will rest. Even during the ploughing season, the harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territories, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. In other words, God will protect them. You go up to the worship and that. Don't worry about your fields and that. I will protect you. So if you're really worshipping me, you're going up, these people, I will keep them from attacking you and taking your land.
And this is still current advice.
Oh, yes.
From God.
Yes, for ourselves.
Just be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land.
Hmm. Do not offer the blood of sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice and the Passover remain until the morning. The yeast, remember, is a sign of the past life, the sin. Don't have any of this in it. Remember, I told you about this earlier. Bring the best of the first fruit of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets and the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He wrote them down. And some people assert writing, of course writing was known way before Moses' time. So he wrote them all down there. And the Lord sustained him for these 40 days and 40 nights. There's several examples of that. Jesus himself in the wilderness, wouldn't they? The Lord sustained him. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of the Lord had given him on the Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? When we've been in the presence of the Lord, it should show with us. It should show in our... And people, you can see this. You can see the glory of God. You should be able to see it in ourselves. I've got a note here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Just about... So Moses was up the mountain twice.
Yes, that's right.
Receiving the law on
yes.
the stone tablets. The
yeah.
first lot were broken and the second lot...
That's right. This is the second time.
Twice.
Yes, and this time, of course, they've been taught that lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter... No, it's chapter 3. I've got it down as chapter 2, but it's chapter 3 I wanted to see, and verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on the stone, came with glory, so that Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing on it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even so, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Lord's Spirit should be seen in us. We reflect his glory. As we grow older, as Christians, I'm talking about Christians, as we grow further and further in the faith, they should see in us the glory of the Lord. All the beauty and the wonders should be visible in ourselves. We are living witnesses. What it says, we are like letters written. So everybody can read and see in us. It should be in our lives. And then we've got the Sabbath regulations. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Of what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing," note that, "everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, ramskins, dyed red, and hides of city cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate." They had to become willingly. God does not want us to give things because we've got to. It's the same in the churches. You give because you love God and you want his work to go forward. And it's willingly from your heart. "All who are skilled amongst you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases." And it's the same with the work. All those you've got different gifts, God wants you to use them in his work. "The ark with its poles, the atonement cover and the curtain that shields us. The table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence. The lampstand that is for light with its accessories. Lamps and oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The curtain for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating. Its poles and all its utensils. The bronze basin with its stand. The curtains of the courtyard with its posts and the bases, and the curtain for the entrance of the courtyard. The ministry in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments by Aaron, the priests, and the garments for his sons when they served the priests. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. It's wonderful when you think of it. Moses standing, and he'd been given all the instructions. Now he was telling, before the people, he was telling them what he wanted. But he said, "I want all those people who've got the special gifts there to use them for God. And I want you to give these things, but I only want you if you're willing to do them. And all our service to the Lord should be done because we want, because we love him. Not because we feel we ought to do it, but because God, we want to serve him, we want to do it for him. And everything we give, that's impressing again and again. It's his heart we're after, not what it's like giving money. We don't give it because we want to give it, because we need it, that, you know, there's a desperate need and we feel we ought to. It's because we love and we want to see this work go forward. "All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold." Men and women alike, you see, both, no distinction, no between the sexes here. "Come and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and garments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord." A wave offering. You see how they did it? They brought them and they're up to the Lord. This is for the Lord's work. "Everyone who had blue, purple or scarlet yarn of fine linen or goat hair, diamonds and red and hide and sea cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with their hands and brought what she had spun." The works of their hands, you see. "Blue, purple and scarlet yarn of fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do." It must have been a lovely sight, seeing them all coming with all these gifts for the Lord, and the people working, following exactly the instructions that God had given through Moses. All the women and the men together, they were working and building, getting ready to build. That's what the church is. We build together. The church, without different gifts, we give what we have to the Lord, and we build the church up together. "Then Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he filled him with the spirit of the God, with skill and ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts.'" God was giving him the ability to do it. to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he's given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. The ability to teach, you see. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weaving. All of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded. These are, you know, pictures of ourselves, isn't it? God has given us commands, given us particular skills and everything to do his work. And he wants to work together. See, they all work together here. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person who the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to them out of the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offering morning after morning. You can imagine all coming up with all these piles of things. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to the Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work. The Lord commands to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering to the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. You see how their hearts were. This is the only recorded case in Scripture I can think of where people gave more than they were asked to. They were, it came from their hearts. It's showing their gratitude to God. I think that's lovely, isn't it? You see the change in the people now. All the skilled workmen among them made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue, purple and scarlet, with cherubim worked on them by skilled craftsmen. Can you imagine them all working here doing all this? All the curtains were the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 wide. They joined the 5 curtains together. They did the same with the other 5. They made loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and the same was done with the end curtain on the other. They also made 50 loops on one curtain, 50 loops on the end curtain of the other, and with loops opposite each other. Then they made 50 golden clasps and fused them to fasten the 2 sets of curtains together so the tabernacle was a unit. They made the curtains of goat hair, the tent over the tackle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains were the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. They joined the 5 curtains into one set and the other 6 into another set. Then they made 50 loops along the edge of the curtain in one set, and also they made 50 bronze clasps to fasten the tent. And it goes on and on and on with all the different things.
That we read about last
yes,
week.
It's gone all the way through. But you imagine the excitement of them all as they were building this. This is the house of the Lord where God is going to. And I've met this, you know, in a church when you'd be building a build. I remember once we'd been in a tin hut for ages, and then they were building. We had this new church come. We didn't do it ourselves. We did some of the work ourselves. We're builders. The excitement as it was getting ready, a place where we could properly worship God and invite other people. Tremendous excitement there. And it goes, I won't go through all the details, it goes right the way through on there. And then you had the ark, the construction of the ark, all the details on there, which we went through the other week. The table, the lampstand, beautiful there. The altar of incense. Incense, by the way, is a symbol of prayer. That's why it was always before the Holy of Holies. We can only come into God's presence in prayer. That's how we come. When we pray, we come right into his presence, don't we? The altar of the burnt offering, all the details there. And they were making this. They'd had the instructions. Now they were making them. They give all the details of the making. The courtyard, how they were doing that. And then he gives a list of all the materials used. And the materials were vast. Have a look at them. There are tons of them. Gold and silver and all these things here. If you go through that list, it's fascinating to see how the people so freely gave all this stuff. It's amazing.
This tabernacle was portable?
Oh, yes. The tabernacle. Yes, well, I'll deal with this. I'll give the. It was made so it could be easily. And the reason why the poles were left inside was so they could move off quickly.
Because they hadn't taken possession of the promised land yet.
No. They had the tabernacle. The tabernacle was carried with them, went with them, the whole of the time they were on the journey. It had to last for 40 years.
Mm.
So until they came into the promised land, they had it the whole time.
Mm.
And of course, later on, we had Solomon's temple, which was built in the same pattern. And then when that was destroyed, we had Herod's temple at the time of Jesus, which was all built in the same pattern.
Mm.
Then we got the priestly garments, however they were made, the ephod. There's one interesting thing I found on the ephod, we're going to the ephod.
Which was what again?
The ephod. This is, we're on chapter 32 now. I'm not going through all the details there. You can read them some other time. They're quite interesting.
What was the ephod though, again?
The ephod, well, we're not quite certain exactly what it, what this was. It was, it made ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn of finely twisted linen. It was reckoned, it could have been a kind of a waistcoat that the priest wore. But I dealt with this, I'll give you the tape on that.
Yeah.
And they hammered out thin sheets of gold and cut strands to be worked into the blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the work of skilled craftsmen. See how they made this gold and they hammered it out. You can do with this gold, you can make it thinner and thinner, because of its construction, and then they cut it to make the threads, the beautiful pure gold threads. And it shows you all, then the breastplate, it gives you all the construction of the breastplate there. Remember, we dealt with all this last week. And then goes on to all the other priestly garments. And then what happens then? We come down to chapter 39 and verse 32. So all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, was completed. Must have been a wonderful moment, isn't it?
Mm.
I remember when we had this, our church, and it was completed, and we had a Thanksgiving service, and they came in.
Yes,
it's lovely. Beautiful time.
Mm.
Now, the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbows, bars, posts and bases, the covering of ramskin and red, you go to all the details that they brought here. The Israelites had done, going down to verse 32, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. What a wonderful, isn't it? How pleasing it must, what a wonderful time that must have been. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with a curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs to it. Then bring in the lampstand and all. And they were given the instructions of how everything was to be put in there. And then verse 12, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as a priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be a priesthood which will continue for all generations to come. And that happened. It went on right the way through. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. It must be wonderful to see it all coming together now, because they never put it together up to this point. And now it's marvellous, you see, they've followed exactly God's construction, and if they followed that, it would all fit together. It's like with Noah's Ark, you see, it all fitted together, because they followed exactly God's instructions. And it's the same with our work. If we do as God instructs, it will all lock together. He took the tent, the testimony, and placed it in the ark, attached the poles, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung the shielded curtain, and carried on there exactly in place, everything just as God had commanded. Then Moses, right at the end there, Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work, and there it was there standing already now. Then when that was done, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they were set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day and night, and the fire was in the cloud by night, and the sight of all, in the sight of the whole the house of Israel during the travelling time. Now, with the tabernacle itself, even Moses wasn't allowed in there now, and certainly not the Holy Holy, just the high priest now from there. And notice this, how that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud was with them, leading them the whole way. And it carried on this right until they got into the Promised Land for 40 years. Pardon?
So the enemies would have seen
it. Yeah, they'd have seen it as well. Pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And whenever it moved on, no matter what they were doing, it could have been in the middle of the night, and the word would go around, the pillar of fire is moving, come on, we've got to go. And you imagine the frantic, they have to collect, get all the tabernacle together, and there were special ways of connecting it, and special people were leader for getting all the, so none of the parts got lost, and they'd have it all ready, and they'd move off again.
Mm-hmm.
It could be done quite quickly, there were so many of them. And then you can imagine bringing all their tents down and everything and following the... Where are we going to now? Yeah, it must be wonderful. Well, that's the end of Exodus. A fascinating book, isn't it? And now we come on. Now, we've dealt with the preparation, the instructions for the tabernacle, and the construction of the tabernacle. And now we're coming... Leviticus shows how the tabernacle is to be used, how God wants us to use the tabernacle. And this is what Leviticus is, and it's a wonderful book on this.